We know that our nation is deeply polarized between two general outlooks. People within each outlook sometimes disagree with each other on some things, but basically we're divided, and people use words to describe the division as conservative and liberal, Democrat and Republican, left and right, religious and secular socialist. We've got different ways of describing it, and each one has a unique benefit or problem. And even the news sources use those words to describe the background of the news. We'll have to be careful because the news services sometimes slant things to a position that they're favorable to. And you'll find, you probably already know, that whatever news service you rely on, it probably tells a lot about your views. We tend to use the ones that describe our views. And different views on how to go forward have been around for a long time. But today, what's most concerning is the division is getting more deep, entrenched, and bitter. There's anger and hostility and slander are on the rise. And cooperation and goodwill and mutual respect seem to be disappearing. At least they're far less common than I remember them being in past years. If you look at Isaiah chapter 3, God, who foresaw how the nations would behave. Let's pick up a couple things here in Isaiah chapter 3. I think most people know this section of Scripture pretty well. Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. He said, I will give children to be their princes, and babes will rule over them. Now, what he's talking about with that is people who are immature, who haven't matured, and who are, even though they may be older, they behave like children. And babes even, who just take whatever they want. They haven't learned to respect other people's property. They reach out for it and take it. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. That insolence will be there, and base behavior will be there. The Tanakh, which is the newest Jewish translation, translates those verses this way. He will make boys their rulers, and babes shall govern them. So the people shall oppress one another, each oppressing his fellow. The young shall bully the old. The despised shall bully the honored. Both sides are tearing down each other and ridicule the other side. And each day, representatives of each side look for opportunities to bash the other side and praise themselves. Or say, that's what I've said all along, that they often say. And supporters jump in and say, yes, they are really, and they show their support and carry flags and banners and all kinds of things. And all this is doing is making the polarization more intense. It's building it up to become more and more intense. And the possibility of uniting the nation behind anything is less and less likely. It's just more and more difficult to get the people united behind anything. It's very difficult. We need to recognize what's happening in our society and that the polarization is driving Americans into two deeply entrenched camps. The war, people have a different view on the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. There are two different views, and the percentage changes, but there are two different views about what to do there. How to deal with Iran and North Korea and Venezuela and other things, and drugs in Mexico, and natural disasters such as Hurricane Katrina and the Gulf oil spill become great polarizing issues of blaming and pointing fingers and turn it into ugliness. What to do with Social Security, what to do with school vouchers, whether to build a mosque at Ground Zero. Everything seems to be polarized. And without the ability to reach out to the other and be able to work together. On November 4th, 1775, Samuel Adams wrote a man named James Warren. He wrote this: No people will tamely surrender their liberties, nor can any be easily subdued when knowledge is diffused and virtue is preserved. On the contrary, when people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders. I think that was a pretty insightful comment. When they start their manners go out and they start fighting with each other. It won't take a foreign army to defeat us. We'll be defeating ourselves. Abraham Lincoln warned about that as well. Man's governments and man's laws just don't work. They often sound good, and they work for a while. But eventually, the system becomes unworkable. It works for a while, then all of a sudden, something happens, goodwill breaks down or whatever, and it doesn't work. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It's going the wrong direction. I like to liken man's government to Sisyphus. Have you heard of Sisyphus? In Greek mythology, he was a greedy Corinthian king, and he was doomed to a section of hell where he had to continually roll a stone up a hill and then roll back down again. And then he had to keep rolling it up. And his punishment was to keep rolling the stone, but he never got it, just kept rolling back down again. In other words, all his efforts came to nothing. We humans try to improve human governance with improved legislation. Have you ever seen, I bet the founding fathers never dreamed how much legislation would be put in every year. In other words, what new legislation means, there's something wrong with the old one, or there's not enough of it. So we got to make more of it, and so they keep producing more and more legislation. And the problems usually increase, like Sisyphus. We're here today to observe God's Feast of Trumpets. It's a very special day. If you look at Leviticus 23, the description of Leviticus 23 is the shortest of all the holy days. It's quite short. It's Leviticus 23, verse 23. Leviticus 23, 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month,'" that's today, "'you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord.'" Now, there's no offering made by fire because there's no temple, and you can't do it. But still, here's this short description of trumpets. As I say, it's very short, but it's the focal point, or it's a focal point. There are three holy days that come before it, and there are three holy days that come after it. Trumpets is the first of the four holy days of the seventh month. And the sound of the shofar on trumpets is a reminder, a memorial of the Mount Sinai covenant. And some other things too. In the Sonsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, the heading for these verses in Leviticus 23 is Day of Memorial, Rosh Hashanah. It says, "As the seventh day in a week was holy, so the seventh month was the holy month of the year," four holy days. Skipping down, it says, "The sound of the shofar, consisting as handed down by tradition, three distinctive shofar notes," and they have names for them. They won't be on the test, don't worry about it. "have been looked upon from time immemorial as a call to contrition and penitence, as a reminder of the shofar sound at Sinai and the Day of Memorial." It's a reminder of that. The beginning of the 10 days of repentance. Then they provide some Hebrew characters there, which culminate in the Day of Atonement as a time of self-examination and humble petition for forgiveness. And they have a quote from Maimonides, which he said, "The scriptural injunction of the shofar for the New Year's Day has a profound meaning. It says, 'Awake, you sleepers, and ponder over your deeds. Remember your Creator and go back to Him in penance.'" That's how they view the day. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, where it's described what happened just leading up to God giving the covenant, which began with Him giving the Ten Commandments. And then when He was done with that, they said, "Wait a minute, how about you talk to us, Moses, not God?" And God agreed to that. Exodus 19 and verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains and the sound of a trumpet." This is the first time that word is used. It's the word shofar, which means a ram's horn. "And the sound of a trumpet was very loud. so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. The horn was so loud that it made people tremble. I guess there was an angel blowing that, and he didn't need to take a breath. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Can you imagine smoke just rising up for it, a loud trumpet blast? Because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, the intensity kept increasing. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses, the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That must have been quite something. So his arrival in Mount Sinai was preceded by the mighty shofar blowing, which was so strong. And the Jews say the Day of Trumpets is a reminder of this. They see it as a memorial of this. Let me show you something else that it memorialized. If you go to Joshua chapter 5, when I was a freshman in Ambassador College, I went through a period of great fearfulness. I don't know why that was, but anyway, I went through a period of fearfulness. And so I started studying through the Bible on the scriptures about to get rid of this fearfulness. And after a while, with God's mercy and with his scripture, it's never been a problem since. Not that I have, but not like it was back then. But in Joshua chapter 5, you remember God said to him, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Be strong and of good courage, you will lead these people. And Moses, obviously Joshua believed him. And one of the things that showed me he believed him was the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 13, beginning at 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. All right? Now you're standing there, you're Joshua, and you look over and you see somebody standing with a sword in your hand. What do you do? And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The fact that he had a sword in his hand made no difference at all to Joshua. And he walked over, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Verse 14, so he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Here was the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face of the earth. He knew who he was talking to. And he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He knew he was the Lord standing there. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, now he's, remember, as the commander of the Lord's army, he's standing there with a sword in his hand. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go out about the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." Now, what the ark symbolize? Well, the ark symbolized God's presence. And so before him, in front of the symbol of God's presence, were 7 priests with 7 shofars. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. And it shall come to pass, when they make a loud blast with a ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of that city shall fall flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. They just walk straight into the city very easily. Now, what was that those shofars announcing. They were now announcing that the kingdom of God of that day was arriving, that God was going to deal with this, and that he was going to step into the affairs. And then seven priests with seven shofars were to proclaim God's sovereignty over the area. And that would get everybody's attention. The term, by the way, seven trumpets, appears only in two chapters in the Bible. Joshua chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 8, because there's another seven trumpets coming. Now let's get on to verse 8. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests, blew the trumpets, and the rear went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So we had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around once, and they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they did the same thing. They kept doing it there every time. Now let's start at verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they arose about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened that the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now, please notice verse 17. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction." Now, this is what Joshua said. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. And it and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, that she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers as we went." What does doomed to destruction mean? Well, Moses had just told him about that a little time ago when he gave him the book of Deuteronomy. If you look at, we'll go back to Joshua, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And let's begin in verse 12. "If you hear someone," Deuteronomy 13:12, "in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you, dwell in them, saying, 'Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known,' then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if it is indeed true, and certain that said that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the city inhabitants with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that's in it, with its livestock, by the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all the plunder in the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. And none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn the fierceness of his anger to show you mercy and have compassion upon you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you this day, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." An important thing. It was doomed to destruction. Please keep that in mind as we continue, because that's important. Now let's go down to Joshua 6. Verse 17. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of the Lord a curse and trouble you." If they took the accursed stuff, then they became accursed. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat. Then all the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now notice verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword, that had been doomed to destruction. By the way, this incident is mentioned in Hebrews 11 about faith, the chapter about faith. By the faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua and Israel believed what God said. They carried out the instructions, and it worked just as he said it would. That's faith. Joshua's arrival at Jericho foreshadowed Jesus Christ's arrival on earth to confront the resurrected kingdom of Babylon. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. As a review, scriptures that I think we know pretty well. Revelation chapter 11. These seven trumpets come consequentially. In Joshua's day, they came they all came together. In Revelation, they come one after the other. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, shouting, I guess, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. When God steps in, there will be a danger of the earth being destroyed, and he steps in time to stop it. And this is the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The inset chapters, it follows 12 to 18, but the actual vision picks up again in Revelation 19. Let's go to the Revelation 19. We'll skip over those inset chapters, which we covered thoroughly when we went through the book of Revelation. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Then I saw, Revelation 19 verse 11. I jumped in the wrong chapter. Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. The commentaries have a lot of trouble with Jesus, with the Lord judges and makes war. They are teaching people not to judge, and hopefully they won't make war. But that's not what God's going to do. They don't know him like Moses knew him. After the Egyptians were overwhelmed, literally, Moses wrote a song, and in it he said in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Moses knew that God, the Lord, is a man of war, but the commentaries today don't know that. And he who sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he had on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We've explained that in the past because he'd been in a fight. A very quick fight. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, fine and clean, followed upon white horses. It's interesting, the armies there, their robes aren't in the blood. He did this himself. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. We had that explained recently. It means a perpetual rule. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He likens it to grapes in a winepress. And he had in his name on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He goes on down and he says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves for the supper of the great God. when we covered this, we noted there were two suppers here. There was the supper that was available for the Lamb, the ones who were going to be the bride of Christ, and the suppers for these birds who were going to be dealing with the cleanup operation. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. All right, he saw them there gathered. Then what happened? Then the beast was captured. We don't know anything about the battle. There's no battle described. This is just instantaneously. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. Not a very beautiful picture, but it is what's going to have to happen. He's got to stop these armies from destroying the earth. And he'll do it quickly and decisively. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is when they asked Jesus about the time of his arrival. And they said to him in Matthew 24 and verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And he goes down to describe it. We've gone over it many times. But he mentions in verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So after God has decided the gospel has gone out enough, the end will come. Then he says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." I still shake my head on that, exactly what it means, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The heavens are most reliable, they're stable. Something's going to happen that's quite dramatic. I'm sure we'll all recognize it when it happens. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." They will see it. "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." He's going to announce it with a trumpet. "And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." Wherever they are, this is everything he mentions heaven. Wherever they are, he'll bring them back. And when Christ steps in to intervene, as we'll see, with a great sound of a trumpet, as he did back in Sinai, and as he also did in Jericho. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. It was mentioned earlier that this day is important in the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is something we inherit. But you can't be flesh and blood and inherit it. "Nor does corruption," which is flesh and blood, "inherit incorruption." The kingdom of God is incorruptible. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What calls them out of the grave is the sound of that trumpet, or announces they're called out of the grave. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Then everything will become clear to everybody with what the plan is and what God's intending to do. One last one. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think this is one of our favorite ones, many people's favorite one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 to 18, I won't go through the whole section. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are in the graves. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember Joshua had the shout? And with the voice of an archangel, I suppose that's adding to the shout, and with the trumpet of God, God's trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. As he's coming down, they rise up and they meet the Lord, and then they go down and stand on Mount of Olives, as it says in Zechariah 14, but we won't go there. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. They've been going through a lot of persecution and trouble, and he reminds them to stay on and to hang in there under great provocation, under severe trial that the Thessalonian church was undergoing. We know when God steps into control of the earth, what will be his standard of judgment? For the church to be ready for his return, we must understand that. What will be his standard of judgment? Most people would say, well, God's law will be the standard of judgment. The same law he thundered from Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. Surely that's the basis for the standard of judgment. And you would, of course, be right. God said through his servant Malachi, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Don't leave out the statutes and judgments. Many people do. That answer, though correct, is actually incomplete. That view doesn't take into account some more important teaching in Scripture, some additional changing. It overlooks important teaching that Jesus Christ brought from the Father. I've covered this in the past, but I think it's very important for us to understand today. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy, it's been quite a few years since we talked about this. Deuteronomy 18. And I want to emphasize and show how important it is that we heed the teaching of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Notice that. Him you shall hear. What did Moses mean, like him? Well, Moses' commission was unique. God used him to mediate the Mount Sinai covenant. Used him in that way. And the Lord also talked to Moses face to face. That was unusual. And many signs and wonders were done before Pharaoh in Egypt and the Egyptians. And, quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy 34, mighty power and great terror before Israel. Now, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So he's like Moses in that sense. And he knew the Father face to face. And many signs and wonders were done before the children of Israel, including mighty power and great terror, including astonishing healings and raising people from the dead. I mean, that's got to get your attention. Raising people from the dead. Okay. Him you shall hear according to all you desire to the Lord in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Those who refuse to hear that prophet, he said, he will require it of them. So that's telling Israel that, first of all, there'd be additional teaching coming. Moses wasn't the final word. There would be additional teaching coming. And I will hold accountable those who don't listen to that prophet. You know, today people take words of Jesus Christ very lightly. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, we won't go back to Deuteronomy. Acts chapter 3. I think you'll be astonished at this. Acts chapter 3, and Verse 18. This is his second sermon, Acts 3. Behold, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, now please notice this carefully, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Remember utterly destroyed? From Joshua? Well, that sounds terrible, but it's true. Either we're going to hear the words of Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom, or we're not going to hear the words of Jesus Christ, and we won't be in the kingdom, and that means gone. I've been seeing this more and more clearly, brethren, that we have to really heed and follow the teaching that Jesus brought. It's very important for us. And Jericho was utterly destroyed, and here Peter uses that same thing when he's translating it. He used the word utterly destroyed from the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. And he goes on to talk about other prophecies. It's really an astonishing thing. Stephen also quoted this to the council before they killed him. Remember? And he got up and quoted the same words. You didn't heed him. And they didn't care that they didn't heed him. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 37. John 12 and verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Remember he said it would be signs, like that Moses had signs, and Jesus did too, including raising Lazarus in John 11, the end of John 11. They did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who's believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. He blinded their eyes. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, and because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They wouldn't openly state it, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. God's people have got to have the reverse priorities. We have to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in he who sent me. That message is lost on most people today. People think they believe Jesus and that's it. They tend to exclude the Father altogether. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That was his purpose. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The teaching Jesus brought will be the basis of judgment in the last day. And notice last day there is singular. In the book Gospel of John, he uses the word last day, singular, 7 times, referring to the time of judgment. That the word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority. For the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Here is the prophet God would send who would speak in his name. And I know that his command is everlasting life. That's the way to everlasting life, to heed the words and believe on the one the Father sent for salvation. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, God had said, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all I command him. Jesus said, I'm just speaking what he commanded me to speak. He is the prophet. The teaching God would bring through his messenger explained the way to eternal life. Now, let's go to Revelation 20, which is the judgment. Revelation 20, and notice these verses are all written by John. Revelation 20 and verse 11. We know this is after the millennium. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I plan to explain that on the last great day of the feast in the Dells this year. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The things that are written in the books is the Bible, Old and New Testament. And Jesus said, the word that I spoke will be the judgment. And so this will be the basis of it. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the dead, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. I wonder if Martin Luther read that verse. Twice it says, they are judged according to their works. And he put faith and works in opposition, as though it's either or, it's both. Faith is what happens inside. Works is what you see outside. Noah had faith there's going to be a flood. You could see it because he built an ark. And it's just the way he deals with things. We have it that way. So, as we see, when the dead are judged by the things written in the book, the whole Bible, the commandments spoken from Mount Sinai, and the teaching Jesus Christ brought from the Father. And those words, both delivered by Jesus Christ, the one we know as Jesus Christ, will be the standard of basis, the standard for judgment. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke, the sixth chapter. Now, Luke 6 is a parallel account of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are things that are stated slightly differently, and there are some things that are not mentioned in Luke 6 at all. But we could go through it. I won't do that today. But he has different things he'd mention. He has the Beatitudes. They're both in there. Poor in spirit. Brethren, God's people are going to be poor in spirit. They're not going to be proud and haughty. They're going to mourn. They're going to be meek. They're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be merciful. They're going to be pure in heart. They're going to be peacemakers. That's what he said. They're going to love their enemies. That's mentioned twice in this chapter. They would treat others as they would like to be treated. And that's very hard. That's a very special thing to do, to treat everybody you meet as you would like to be treated. And they'll be merciful. And they'll not judge in the condemning state. And they'll be forgiving. And they'll give, and it'll be given to you. All these things are in Luke 6. And be more concerned with the beam in your own eye than the speck in your brother's eye. Notice verse 46. Luke 6, 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Doing the things what he said is what he said is important to do. That'd be a prophet, he'll come and say, here's how you do it. You know, if we follow Christ's teachings, and we have a brother that we hear is against us, or there's a problem, he says, leave your gift to the altar and go and be reconciled. So you'll be reconciled quickly. He even says with an adversary. Agree with your adversary quickly. So you won't have disagreements with either brethren or adversaries if we follow his advice. And if somebody sins against us, we go and we talk to them. And then if they don't hear us, we add somebody else with us who has basis of the understanding. And if they don't hear that, then we tell it to the church. We don't sit on it. People who follow Christ's instructions may ponder how to approach, but they don't avoid it completely or not apply it. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Lord means the one we obey. That's important. Then he said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings. Now, the whole world, I think, has heard his sayings. At least a good portion of them. The Bible is still the most published book in the world by far. They don't even put it on the list anymore because it always tops it, makes all the other books look small. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. You see, he did what Christ said. He applied it, dug deep, looked down there to make sure, am I doing the right thing? And he did it, and he was able to stand through the storm. Today, Brian said, there's fire coming. There's trials coming. That's always going to be true until we're in the kingdom of God. We have to be ready for them. How do you get ready? You apply the teaching that Jesus brought. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like, he didn't go to his brother, he didn't deal with it, he didn't love others as himself, he didn't go through all the things, and wasn't meek, and wasn't merciful, and all the other things. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man building his house on the earth without a foundation. I like to point out that this section is not talking about the three little pigs. The story of the three little pigs is about how the house is built. That's not this story. This is how the foundation's built. That's the difference. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's important for us, brethren, to apply the teaching Jesus Christ brought. John makes this even more plain in his second epistle, 2 John. In fact, he makes it so simple, it's hard to avoid. This is not generally understood, and yet it's plain as can be. But it's so blunt and direct that it's often overlooked. Actually, just about everything in the general epistles is often overlooked. 2 John, verse 7. 2 John 7. He said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. We covered that in our Bible study on 1 John. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He said, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now he says, take heed to yourself. You've worked, you've done things, you've tried to grow, you've made sacrifices. He says, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things we've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, he talks about a reward. People don't like to talk about a reward. John did. A full one. Then he adds this. Whoever transgresses, now we know sins a transgression law. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, the teaching Jesus brought from the Father. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. God's not with them if they aren't doing that. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ. Now, he doesn't have to say transgress, because if you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you know he said he didn't come away to do the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And you knew that he fulfilled them and he followed them faithfully. So to the positive, he just states, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. See, because if we take his teaching and we apply it, then we are respecting him as the Lord and the one who appointed him in the first place, the Father. He who abides in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Somebody's saying you don't need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. They're not of God. They're not there at all. Let me show you another section here. Matthew 28. I think we don't fully appreciate what he said in Matthew 28. And I thought after that background, it would be good to show it to you. And you know these verses very well. But sometimes, you know, if we see something, if we understand something a little more completely, we can go back and we look at something we looked at for years and we see something new in it. I don't know that you will, but if you haven't seen this, I hope it'll be helpful to you. Then the 11, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He had said, I'll meet you on this mountain. So they went. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now imagine, 11 disciples, they're going to be apostles, and at this point, some are still doubting. That's amazing. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now that's huge. That's really big. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, since I've got the authority, you go, make disciples of all the nations. I wonder if Peter understood that. You know, wasn't too far down the line in Acts 10, Cornelius was going to knock on his door. And he says, you make disciples of all the nations. I don't know how well he understood that. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Jesus brought the teaching, and he says, teaching them to observe, to actually do all the things I have commanded you. The disciples were to teach his teaching. And when they were apostles, they were to do that. And that teaching that he brought, we already saw, will be the standard of judgment in the great judgment. So the teaching he brought. And then he used them to write it down. Jesus never wrote a thing except in the ground. And we don't even know what that was. He used his apostles to write the New Testament. And everybody will be judged by the things written in the books. So he says, teaching his disciples are to teach the new disciples to observe all things that I've commanded you, to do exactly what he says. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's very important, brethren, that we understand how important it is to apply the teaching Jesus brought, to be reconciled. And you know, he said, they'll know you're my disciples. How? If you have love one to another. Right? That's how you'll know. Now, that means all the problems are taken care of. They're together. They're one. They're his disciples. They apply his teaching. And when you apply his teaching, you settle the problems. It sounds simplistic, but it's true. His disciples really do what he says. Therefore, they have an affection for each other. And they resolve their differences and they serve each other. Sometimes by going to them and say, hey, you sinned against me. Well, I did? How? They get it resolved. Or they treat the person like a publican and a sinner, because if he's a disciple, he'll be willing to reconcile. We're here to observe God's Feast of Trumpets, and it's very special. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and offer an offer made by fire. As I said, it's very short, but it's a focal point. Three holy days before, three holy days later. The sound of the shofar is a reminder or a memorial that the God of Israel is coming to step into the affairs of men. He first used the Mount Sinai, where he appeared to make a covenant with the children of Israel. God's arrival on Mount Sinai was preceded by a mighty, mighty shofar. And the shofar is also a memorial of the Battle of Jericho, where the kingdom of God of that age arrived at Jericho. Seven priests, seven shofars, proclaimed God's sovereignty over the city. Only Rahab escaped in that because she cooperated with the God of Israel and his servants. And then the city was utterly destroyed. Whatever partisan quarrels were going on in Jericho, whatever they were arguing about, was no longer important. It was over. That was the end of that. Peter proclaimed, For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's how what Peter said. As the New Testament makes plain, Jesus Christ returned to this earth will be preceded by seven angels with seven awesome trumpet blasts. And as in Jericho, the seventh trumpet will announce his coming, this time on the clouds of air with power and great glory. He will destroy the armies of the wicked. He'll remove Satan and he'll establish the kingdom of God of earth. And then he will teach everyone to comprehend what he said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges them. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets, let's hear his words. Let's heed his words. Let's dig down deep and put our foundation on the rock.